chapter 12 down to verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 12 down to chapter 4, verse 1. And it's found on page 1180 on your church Bibles. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on and take hold of all of what that is which Jesus Christ has took hold of me. Brothers, I have not considered myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that to God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny of destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Saviour for there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring him everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
About 15 years ago, I started my very first full-time job in full-time ministry. And this was a role where I was a leader in a youth organization called Young Life. And the goal of this youth organization was to reach out to local high school kids. And really our goal was not to get the church kids, but to get the furthest out kid, to get the kid that's never been in a church group. And in the work that we did, we would run after school clubs, and we run holiday camps, and eventually, under the Lord, we'd even get a group of kids that would do a little Bible study with us midweek. But one of the things that we did to get to know the teenagers was that we spent a lot of time going to their sports matches and going to their school plays and concerts and things like that. And in this role, I loved going to support the cross-country team. And I was quite overjoyed because my son Thomas started running on the cross-country team this week with his primary school. So I'm looking forward to the day when I can get to know his friends in the same way, in a voluntary capacity. But I did love going to cross-country, and one of the reasons why I loved going to cross-country running was because it gave you a great opportunity to support and cheer for the kids, both at the beginning of the race and at the end of the race. And, you know, I think the kids actually really did appreciate us going and cheering them on, and we'd make big signs and things like that. It was good fun. But of course, for the kids, the challenge was not the first mile of the race, because there were lots of people cheering them on as they started. And the challenge wasn't the last mile of the race, because by then they could see the finish line in sight, and so they were ready to get to the end and win their prize. No. The challenge for the cross-country runner was the middle mile. The mile in the middle of the race where the excitement of the starter gun had faded away, and the hope of the finish line was not yet in sight. It was in the middle mile of the race where sometimes runners would get lost or get discouraged and follow the wrong path, or they'd start to slow down, or maybe they'd even give up. That would usually happen in that middle mile. Well, spiritually, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in the middle mile, so to speak. Because if you have begun with Christ, if you have made a commitment to believe in and trust and follow Him, you have an assurance that your salvation is found and rooted in Him. You have begun the race of faith. But yet, while we have obtained salvation in Christ, we're in the middle mile of our spiritual journey because we've not yet reached glory. Christ hasn't returned yet. We haven't received new resurrection bodies yet. we aren't made perfect yet. We're in the middle mile. And indeed, when we look at Philippians chapter 3, we can see that Paul, he had begun with Christ. He had put his total trust in Jesus. You can see this earlier in the chapter. For instance, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this: "Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord." Paul knew Christ, and Jesus was everything to him. And the reason why Paul was able to say that everything else in the world was rubbish compared to knowing Christ was because he knew that in gaining Christ, he'd been made righteous with God. He had a right place before God, not based on following the rules or on being born into a believing family or because he was super zealous about his religious activity. No. Paul was made right before God because of Christ. Because in dying on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. He died the death that we deserved. And Paul, he had put his total trust in Christ. And so as a result, he had obtained his salvation. He had started the race of faith. But yet, in verse 12, Paul reminds us that while he has obtained salvation in Christ, the fruit of his salvation has not yet been fully realized. Because Paul hadn't yet attained a resurrection body from the dead. He still lived in this fallen world that we live in. And like us, he experienced the suffering and the setbacks and the disappointments that come with this life. And in verse 12, Paul makes it clear that while he was saved, he certainly was not perfect. You see, Paul was still a sinful person. And like us, he still struggled and battled against his own sinful nature. Paul, like us, was in the middle mile. He had started the race of faith. He had salvation in Christ, but the race wasn't over. He was still striving towards that finish line, looking forward to the day when through Christ he would be glorified, given a new resurrection body, and be made perfect in Christ's likeness. And in our passage today, Paul talks about how to live faithfully in the middle mile. And in verses 12 to 16, he urges us to press on, to keep going, to keep our eyes fixed on that finish line. And then in verses 17 to 21, he urges us to follow his example and not to follow the example of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. So let's turn now, starting at the middle of verse 12, where Paul urges the mature Christian believer to press on. He says this: "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians, he is abundantly clear that it was Christ who won our salvation. For instance, if you go back to chapter 1, Paul says that it is God who began a good work in you and who will bring that good work to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2, Paul describes this work of salvation that God did, how Jesus, who had always been God, humbled himself and died on a cross for our sake, and how one day soon Christ will return and be worshipped by all people, all of creation, as our glorified Savior, our glorified risen King. And here in chapter 3, we can see that Paul is single-mindedly focused on taking hold of the full blessings and rewards that are found in Christ. That's why in verse 12 he says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." It's also why in verse 13 he repeats it, saying, "I don't look back, but I strain forward and look forward to what's ahead." He's looking forward to Jesus and being received by Christ. And it's also why in verse 14 he says it again. He says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul was single-mindedly focused on obtaining the full blessings and rewards that are found in Christ Jesus. When I read these verses, it makes me think of the Olympic marathon runner. You know, maybe like Mo Farah, you know, running and winning the gold. I mean, the guy knows he's going to win, doesn't he? I feel bad for the competition. You know, they're just kind of like, okay, I guess we're just here as kind of eye candy while he goes and wins the race. You know? But when Mo Farah is in the middle mile, his feet might be at mile 13, but his mind is focused on the prize at the end of the race. And in the race, the marathon runner, he doesn't think of the miles that are behind him, and he doesn't go, oh wow, those last 10 were good. He thinks of the next ones. He thinks of the miles going forward. And he certainly doesn't slow down. And I don't know about you, I've watched a lot of marathon races for the Olympics. Have you ever seen a marathon where the runner's running, and then he goes, eh, I'll just go back that way a bit. I'll go back 5 miles and then go rerun them. Have you ever seen that? It does not happen. Why? Because their eyes are on the prize, the goal, the end point. The marathon runner is single-mindedly focused on finishing the race and obtaining his prize, especially if he knows that he's going to win. And in the same way, Paul presses on and strains forward and doesn't look back, but keeps pressing on to obtain the full blessings and rewards that are found in Christ Jesus. And in verse 15, Paul speaks to us Christians when he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Paul's saying that one of the marks of spiritual maturity, the in hum, do you remember that? Trevor Archer said, be humble, be united, and be mature. The of hum. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is that you press on. You lean into your salvation. You continue to trust in Christ, trusting that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, that He carried you. He carried you from death to life. He's won the victory for you. All you have to do is finish the race. A mature Christian remembers that they must keep going for the prize. They forget what's behind them, and instead they strain forward with what's ahead. And that means that a mature Christian they leave behind their old sinful patterns of living. They don't go back to them. They don't continue to do the things which they know now that are not right with the Lord. And a mature Christian doesn't let past guilt or failures plague or condemn them, because those things are behind them. They've already been dealt with at the cross. And so a mature Christian strains forward in their faith, growing to be more like Christ. A mature Christian presses on by growing in their relationship with Jesus, becoming more like Him. And we do that through prayer. When we pray, we get to speak to God. And we get to be in a relationship with Him. We do that through reading His Word, where God speaks back to us and communicates to us His purposes in our lives. We do that together when we worship together on a Sunday morning, and we spend time with the Lord on a Sunday morning and in our private time with the Lord. And we get to know God. We press on as we serve Him in His kingdom. We press on by living in a way that anticipates and prepares for the day when we will cross that finish line and receive our prize. A prize which includes new resurrection bodies. I hope you're excited about that. I am. Are you excited about your resurrection body? I mean, these tired old things, they'll be gone. You know, you'll get the best upgrade ever. It's not 2.0, it's not 3.0, it's whatever the next 0.0 is that's the best, where they don't upgrade it anymore. Are you ready for a resurrection body? That's what we're looking forward to. Are you looking forward to the day when we'll be made perfect? Where there'll be no sin in our lives? Where there'll be no tears? Will there be no strife because there is no sin? I can't wait for that day. And most importantly, our prize will be that for an eternity, we will have perfect and unending fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a prize. Live for that prize today. The mature Christian keeps this prize at the forefront of their minds, and they press on. They don't look back. They strain ahead to claim what Christ has already claimed for us, what He's already won. But it might be that you are a Christian, and yet you find that in the day-to-day, you're distracted. Your mind isn't fixed on heavenward things and heavenly things. You're not pressing on. You're not growing in spiritual maturity. You're not actively taking hold of that which Christ has taken hold of us for. You know, you're not running the race. It might be that that you're a Christian who you're in the middle mile and you've slowed down and you're not progressing in your relationship with Christ like you used to be. Or maybe you've even lost your way and been sidetracked because of sin. Or maybe you're just disillusioned because of religion and church and faith. They just don't seem like they are all that they're cracked up to be. And maybe it's because you've just forgotten about the prize that's at the end of the race. If that's you, can I encourage you with Paul's words from verse 15, where he says this, that if on some point you think differently, that is, you're not pressing on, you're not thinking the way that Paul's thinking here, at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So live up to what you've already obtained. What Paul is saying is if your thinking or the way that you live is defective in some way, maybe through distraction or because of lingering sin in your life or because you're discouraged or you're feeling like you're in a spiritual rut, if on some point you're not where you're supposed to be, Paul is saying trust that God will change your mind. Through the power of His Spirit, He will make things clear for you. And Paul is saying, keep pressing on. Live up to what you've already obtained in Christ. You may not be there yet. It might be that you're in mile 2 and everybody else is in mile 13 and you're thinking about, when will I get to that finish line? Well, press on, trusting what you've already obtained in Christ. And as we press on, Paul commends us in verse 17 to follow his example. He writes in verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live," or literally, "take note of those who walk according to the pattern that we gave you." Paul's saying, do what I do. Think the way that I think. Walk the way that I walk. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you know, as we scan the pages of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, we can see clearly that he was a person who was wholly devoted to Christ, and we can identify patterns of living in Paul's life that are worth imitating. So for instance, just as Paul was joyful and prayerful, we should aim to be a people who take joy in the Lord and who are quick to pray and who linger in God's presence. Just as Paul loved and cared for the Philippian church, we should have a love for God's people. And we should imitate Paul in his willingness to advance the gospel, even if it means having to face personal loss or a personal cost. And like Paul, we should be humble, not putting our confidence in ourselves, but in Christ. And like Paul, we should be hopeful, looking forward to Christ's return. And by the way, I don't think that verse 17 is actually about Paul. It's about Christ. It's all about becoming more like Christ. But Paul was being very practical. He knew that we tend to become like the people who are around. Here's a simple illustration to demonstrate this truism. We become like the people who are around. Have you guys noticed that I have an American accent? Have you noticed that? Why is that? Because I grew up around American people, and I picked up the way that they speak. You know, my kids, they're my kids, but guess what they've got? They've got an English accent. Do you know why? Because they grew up and they hung around with English people. You become like the people who you're around. And so Paul is saying in verse 17, he's not promoting himself. He's promoting the principle that as we press on in following Christ and becoming more like Him, we need to find examples of people who are not buying into this prevailing wind of worldliness that's all around us, but who are faithfully pressing in and on towards that goal of glory. And when you find people like that, when you find examples of faithfulness, you need to walk like those people. Walk like those people who are following Christ. And guess what? Right here in this church, there are wonderful, godly people who are fully devoted to Christ, who are walking faithfully with the Lord. And you have direct access to them. You can call them up whenever you want. They'll happily have you over for lunch. I promise you, because they're godly. You can spend time with them. And you would be wise to follow those godly examples as you negotiate the middle mile of life. So for instance, if you're struggling with a particular type of sin and you just can't kick it, maybe it's gossip, you just find yourself, the little bit of information, I can't wait to spread it around. Or maybe it's lust. Or maybe it's greed. Or maybe it's malice. I mean, I don't know what it is, but you know, you've identified this pattern of sin in your life and you just can't kick it. You've tried. You've tried to stop talking about people. You've tried to stop going on the internet late at night. You've tried to stop buying things that you don't need. You've tried to not get so angry over little things that don't matter. But at your best efforts, they just haven't worked. I think we can all identify something like that in our lives where we go, I just wish that would go away. Well, can I encourage you to stop walking alone? And to look for someone who can model godliness with you. Look for holy people. Look for that person in church who holds their tongue, who doesn't say the thing that they could say. Look for that person who's honest about their temptations, but who resists their sinful desires. You look at them and you go, man, that is a man who is holy. That is a woman who is holy. I know that they're living right before the Lord. Look for that person who's content in all circumstances. You know, whether they have plenty, whether they have nothing, they just seem like they're completely content. Look for that person who is gentle and reasonable and who doesn't raise their voice and who doesn't react in anger. And when you find them, be honest with them. Say, hey, you're a peaceful person. I'm not so peaceful. I get angry at everything. Can I spend some time with you? Can whatever it is you've got, can it rub off on me? Because I need it. I'm deficient in this way. Can we just spend some time with one another? And when they say yes, which by the way, they will say yes, be humble. Imitate their patterns of living. Be willing to rewire the way that you think and the way that you live, and be willing to change your desires and your opinions. Don't hold fast to those opinions that you've got. Be willing to imitate and walk in the same way as those who are walking with Christ. And you know, it might not even be fighting a specific set of sins that are in your life. It might be that you just need help living the Christian life. You know, for instance, if you're a parent and you're weary and you're feeling like you just don't have a clue about how to manage the kids, let alone lead them to Christ, can I encourage you, saddle up to someone here at church who you know that they are faithfully parenting and disciplining their kids. And do what they do. Ask them questions about their strategies. Ask them about their successes and their failures. Get advice from them about what they do spiritually with their kids. Follow them as they follow Christ. And it kind of works for every age and stage of life. Like if you're brand new into retirement and you're going, wow, I feel a bit spare in life and I don't feel like I have much of a purpose. Or maybe you feel like maybe I'm just kind of buying into the world's vision, you know, collecting seashells and doing nonsense. Well, go find someone who's retiring well, who's living for Christ, who's not wasting their life, and spend time with them. Find out what they do. Imitate their prayer life. If you're fearful about the future, because we all know that at the end of life there's this drop, spend time with someone who's looking at the end of their life and they're doing it well because they look forward to that prize in glory. Learn how to finish your life well by imitating people who are doing it well. Follow good examples as you negotiate this middle mile of life. Because if you do not intentionally follow God's people, it is very, very likely that you will just naturally flow into the way of the world. And you will follow the type of people that Paul identifies in verse 18. The people he identifies as enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul, to help steer us clear of these enemies of the cross of Christ, he describes them in verses 18 and 19 in four ways. And I'd like to spend just a little bit of time looking at these descriptions because they can help us to identify these enemies of Christ and to steer clear of them. First, the enemies of the cross of Christ are not heaven-bound people, but their destination is destruction. Now, guys, they may be going to church, they may call themselves Christians, but Paul is clear in verse 18. Their destination is destruction. Because anyone who does not avail themselves of the forgiving and saving power of the cross of Jesus Christ is not only an enemy of the cross, they're destined for destruction. Because salvation only comes through Christ Jesus. And it's only through His death on the cross that we're made right before God. All other paths, they all lead to destruction. And by the way, if you are a person who's never actually turned to Christ, trusting Him to forgive you of your sin, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. I know that sounds harsh to hear, but you are. Because up to this point, you've rejected God's offer of salvation. God said, "Here, I'll save you." And you've said, "No, I'll do my own thing. Thank you. I'm good." You've painted yourself out as an enemy of the cross. And if you don't turn from that folly and turn to Christ quickly, your destination will be destruction. The second description Paul gives us of these enemies of the cross is that their God is their stomach. I mean, what a metaphor. Their God is their stomach. So rather than worshiping the eternal God of the universe from whom every blessing flows, these enemies of the cross obey their hungers and lusts and temptations to sin. Their base appetites have a grip on their souls. They direct everything that they do. Because their God is their stomach. You can say their God is anything below the waist too. And so rather than pressing on towards Christ and straining ahead towards heaven, these stomach worshipers, they only have an insatiable desire to feed their most base appetites. And by the way, we live in a world full of stomach God feeding troughs. So for instance, you've got a sexual appetite? Don't worry. You could easily appease your false god of sexual desire on the internet anytime you want. You're a media junkie? Don't worry. You won't be alone. There's many, many people who worship in front of their television sets every night, 2-3 hours at a time. They don't have time for anything else. They're very busy people. 2-3 hours at a time, they're very diligent about worshiping their god of media. You shopaholic? Guess what? Amazon, it's always open. All the time. You can always get on Amazon, click and find what you want, get a good deal. Do you hunger for social connectivity? We've got Facebook. Are you up for power and control? Is that the thing that drives you? I want to have more power and more control. Guess what? Every single institution on this planet has power and control to be vied for, including the church. So if you want to play politics, there's plenty of places where you can do that. We live in a world full of stomach God feeding troughs. The problem is, when we service our God of stomach, when we try to feed our desires, guess what happens? We never get satisfied, do we? Because only God can give us true joy. Only God can give us lasting satisfaction in life. And it's only God who can ultimately save us from ourselves. And if at this point you're a bit nervous, because like me, And like Paul, and like every other Christian who's walked the walk of faith, you're nervous because you know that your sinful desires do compete with God for your affections. Well, firstly, can I encourage you to flee from your sinful desires, to do what Paul says. Don't look behind, but look ahead. Strain on towards what's ahead. Run from sin towards Jesus. Because guess what? When you do that, when you starve your sinful desires, you'll begin to get hungry. And you'll get hungry for Christ. He will transform you so that instead of hungering for sin, you'll hunger for Him. But also, if you are discouraged because there is this battle going on inside of you between sinful desires and the desire to serve Christ, can I encourage you that that battle, it's actually one of the marks of a faithful, true Christian. If you've got that battle going on inside of you, it's likely that you are a Christian or you're close to becoming a Christian. Because guess what? Those people who don't know the Lord Jesus, there's no spiritual battle going on in them at all. Their stomach gods are reigning supreme. They're going after every sinful desire they could possibly want, every last inclination they could possibly want, and there's no check at all because there's no competition. But when you become a Christian, Jesus claims you as His own. You're His. And so as a result, there will be a battle going on inside of you between your old sinful desires and your new affections in Christ. But by contrast, in verse 19, Paul says that the enemies of the cross of Christ, they don't have this internal struggle. They're not fighting against sin, but rather, according to verse 19, they glory in their shame. They take pride in behavior that's actually just sinful and shameful. Rather than fighting sin and ungodliness, they make room for sin in their lives. They excuse it. They give their sinful lifestyles a prized place in their hearts. This is who I am. It's just the way that I am. I got to be me. They glory in their shame of ungodliness. And that does contrast with those who are pressing on in faith. Because a heaven-bound Christian will regret and grieve their sin. They're not perfect, but when they sin, they regret it and they grieve it. And a heaven-bound Christian will fight against the sin in their lives. They don't look back. They strain forward to what's ahead. They don't go back to their old ways of living. Because a true Christian knows that their soul has a home in Christ. And so he hungers for the Lord and not for these base desires of the world. And sure enough, according to verse 19, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, they keep their minds on earthly things. They're earth dwellers. They're not heaven dwellers. These people are anchored into the here and now. They may belong to a church, they may call themselves a Christian, but they give no thought to spiritual things. And so as a result, they don't serve Christ or invest in His kingdom in a sacrificial way. Because they're busy serving themselves and amassing just earthly treasures, striving for earthly comforts. Which, by the way, it completely makes sense. I mean, if you have not turned to Christ for your salvation, the only thing you've got is the stuff of this world. That's it. That's as good as it gets. But by contrast, if you have been saved by Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. A Christian holds loosely to the things of this world because we're eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior, who is in heaven right now and who will return to bring everything under His control. And when He returns, we're promised in verse 21 that He will bring us, that He will take our lowly earthly bodies and He will transform them so that they're like His glorious body. And I can promise you that in that day, in glory, when you are sitting with Christ for eternity, enjoying a redeemed reality, you'll look back at this life and the treasures and the things that you thought were so important in this life, and they will look like cheap trinkets. They'll look like junk jewelry. The treasures of this world will look like third-hand tat from a jumble sale when compared to the surpassing worth found in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, if you are a Christian, can I encourage you, lift your gaze. Don't look at earthly things, but rather look to the prize that awaits you. Live as citizens in heaven and don't look back, but press on and strive forward. Live for Christ and not this world. Because there are two ways forward, two ways to live. You can either follow the example set by Paul and set by countless Christians throughout the ages who are following Christ to heavenly glory. Or you can walk as those who live in this world, who glory in their shame, who serve their own stomachs rather than God, and whose end is destruction. Which path are you on? The one that Christ mapped out for us, which leads to heavenly glory? Or the one of your own making, which leads to destruction? I mean, really do consider that question, especially if you're with us this morning and you know you're not a Christian. I mean, you have a real choice to make. Will you follow Christ, which leads to forgiveness and grace and mercy and an eternity of pure joy that is born out of knowing God in a right relationship with God? Or will you reject Christ and reject the cross, become an enemy of the cross of Christ, and choose the path of this world, the path of shame and destruction? Can I encourage you to choose Christ, to live for Him and not to live for this world, to leave behind shameful things of the past and to walk the road of faith? And for those of us who are Christians right now, if you are in that middle mile of faith, as we conclude our time together this morning, can I encourage you with Paul's final words from our passage this morning, where he writes to us to stand firm in the Lord? Don't be anchored to this world. Don't be distracted by the enemies of the cross, but stand firm in the Lord. And know that in the middle mile of the race of faith, you are not alone. You have some great examples around you. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Walk with them as you're in that middle mile and press on. Follow the path that Christ has set before you. Don't turn back to sinful and shameful patterns of living. But instead, press on towards the goal and be assured that you will win the prize. Let's pray to those ends. Heavenly Father, too often we think and live and desire as earthbound people. We allow our stomachs to rule in our lives. And sadly, Lord, we confess we even take glory in shameful things. But we have been set on a new heaven-bound path that was trod by Christ Jesus when He died for us on the cross. And so we pray, Lord, that following the example of faithful saints who have gone before us, that we would press on and not look back, but strain ahead to take hold of the heavenly prize for which Christ took hold of us. We pray this in His name. Amen.